the violent, bloody execution of Jesus Christ on a cross. But that's the reality. And we're so thankful that the Son of God was willing to come to this earth and to provide that perfect sacrifice, because in reality, we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because we have sinned against God and against His glory. And I want to study with you about the glory of God tonight. We welcome everyone that's here, but especially our visitors. Thank you for coming. And we hope you might have questions. And we want you to know that we will do our best to give you a Bible answer for any question you have. I regret the technical difficulties, mainly because I know some of you cannot turn to the passages, and that's why I like to have my scriptures on the projector. But it will be a little easier tonight than sometimes, because I'm going to stay in one chapter. If you have a Bible, open to Psalm 19, and we're going to study the glory of God. The book of Psalms is a book of poems, and these poems were songs that were used by David and others in the Old Testament time, and they are also prayers, and they extol the glory of God. And what really do we mean by the glory of God? God's glory refers to His great power, almighty power. It refers to His divine wisdom. We speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of our Creator. We are the inferior party. He is the superior party. It means that we recognize His dignity and His divine authority, the glory of God. The nobility of His nature, the splendor and the magnificence of God. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of our honor and our veneration, but we have insulted Him by our sins. And we have no excuse for doing that. But as we look at this psalm, the glory of God is declared by two things. One is the splendor of the creation itself. And the other is the excellence of the Bible. And the glory of God, when we reflect upon it and turn away from our sins, will inspire us and motivate us to want to worship Him and serve Him and to learn everything that is true and right and good in His sight. So let's begin in Psalm 19. And we want to think first about the Creator's splendor, which can be seen in the creation, and how that it does declare His glory. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare God's great glory, as all the creation does. Notice again verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so David is calling upon us to survey the vast heavens and to understand that this is an inexhaustible evidence of the greatness of God. And we can begin to think how that's true. For instance, think about how reliable the heavenly bodies are. Think about the movement of the sun and the moon and the stars and all the planets. It's just like clockwork. I wonder what keeps everything moving in the right way so that it doesn't all crash together and destroy all of us. It's flawless in performing the purpose for which God created it. The solar system sustains our lives. Think about how the perfect clockwork of all of that gives us the light of the sun and the moon And think about how it affects the weather patterns. We wouldn't have food to eat otherwise. And just think, if the earth was not just tilted in the exact angle that it needs to be as it moves around the sun, or if it was even slightly closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. Or alternatively, we would turn to a block of ice. And so who keeps everything set in perfect order like that? Almighty God. This is a constant testimony to his goodness and his love, and to his power and to his glory. Day and night, people of all nations can see that glory of God. Even people that don't know him. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. That is, the heavens constantly proclaiming the glory of God the Creator. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their land is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Sometimes people will say, well, it just doesn't seem fair that people in very remote places, maybe parts of China or Africa or the Philippines, wouldn't have a chance to know about God. Oh, yes, they do. The universe is constantly proclaiming the glory of God. And if we had time, we could study other passages that show that when someone notices that, God starts opening doors for those people to hear and learn the truth. We serve a great God. Well, all the heavens, and notably the sun, the writer said, shout out the glory of God. Now look with me here, verses 4 to 6. If we pick up the last part of verse 4, in them, in the heavens, in the firmament, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Tabernacle is a tent. Many people lived in tents in those days. So you go in your tent, you're in your home. Well, the expanse of the universe is the tent where the sun lives, which, verse 5, is as a bridegroom going out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. In other words, the sun beams forth its glory and it captures our attention the same way that when we attend a wedding, and we're visiting and smiling and having little conversations, and then suddenly the bridegroom steps out. And what happens? All eyes go right there. Everything is hushed. And the sun comes out, and it's just like the appearance of the bridegroom. Or it said, like an athlete running a race. And most all of us have been to a basketball game or to a track meet or a football game or baseball or whatever you might like, and then we notice the star shows up, and then you see people pointing. There he is. There he is. Boy, I bet he'll get a bunch of three-pointers tonight. We look at the outstanding member of the team. The sun is the outstanding member of the team when you look up at the sky. You can't help but notice that. Well, he said in the next verse, his goings forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, notice the word circuit, unto the ends of it. The sun runs the same circuit every day. Same circuit again every day. Wonder who keeps that running? Who winds that up? Who makes that work? Almighty God. It's a testimony. It's a constant proclamation of the greatness and the splendor and the glory of Almighty God. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Last part of the verse 6. The grandeur of the sun. Its light sustains our lives. What would happen if there was no light? We'd freeze to death and die. The heat is provided, and then the light also serves the purpose of making things grow and making it possible for us to move about and carry out the activities of life. We kind of take that for granted, don't we? But every day the sun is sustaining our lives. And it is the most prominent body in our solar system. I'm sorry that I can't show you some of the pictures that I had selected, but because we now have satellites that go up into the heavens and take pictures, we can see the glory of the Son in ways that previous generations could not see it. If you use a computer and you would just type in Hubble telescope or something like Hubble in NASA, in ASA, these pictures are available, and they're astounding. They are breathtaking. And you realize a great God created this with all of its beauty, its grandeur, and the bounty that it brings to us. The most prominent body in our solar system. You could put 109 spheres the size of the Earth across the face of the sun. That's how big it is. But if the sun had a trap door on the top and you could open the door and drop the Earth inside, you could put 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. It's huge. Who keeps it hanging up there? Who keeps it working every day? It proclaims the glory of God. It's 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but 27 million at the core. That's almost hot. But yet it's necessary, and it sustains us. And a great, glorious God put it there and keeps it there to sustain us. And something else that we can see because of these telescopes and all of that, and I wish I could show you a picture of it because we can now bring this up close. There are constant eruptions or explosions that leap off the surface of the sun. Explosions of 5 million tons of matter into energy. It turns the matter into energy every second. Every second. These flares just erupt and erupt and erupt. And what it's doing is producing light and heat in that way and sustains our lives. And think how long it's been doing that, for thousands of years since God first created the universe. And it doesn't ever get broken like our computers and our projectors get messed up. It doesn't do that. It just keeps working. Our God is a glorious God, is he not? And by the way, you may have seen the Aurora Borealis. You can sometimes see a little bit of it from Kentucky, but mostly you need to go to Canada or Alaska, and these beautiful lights just wave up in the sky. And that's caused by those solar flares I was talking about. They disturb the magnetic field around the Earth and cause what they call magnetic storms, and that's what produces that. But it's a stunning, beautiful sight. The writer said, look at the sun, who comes out like the bridegroom, like the fastest runner on the track. And think about what the sun does every day. So like the bridegroom or the strong man, the sun outshines all the other heavenly bodies in our part of the universe. It dwarfs the Earth and all the other planets. You could set them all inside it, as I said. And then the numberless stars praise the glory of God. Stars are like suns that are even bigger. There's something called the Sloan Digital Sky Survey, where astronomers try to map, and they're still working on this, to map all the celestial bodies here in our Milky Way. And they've mapped something like 100 million different bodies that are hanging up there, but they estimate 200 to 400 billion, with a B, stars in our galaxy. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, they have learned now, though, is one of billions of galaxies. Not only there are billions of stars in our galaxy, there are billions of galaxies beyond our galaxy. And they once made an estimate of 3,000 million billion stars in the universe. It takes 16 zeros to write that. Do you know what NASA finally just said? Well, actually, it's not even possible to estimate the number. It's so great. And so they gave up trying to do that. The beauty of the heavens praise the glory of God. But before we proceed, let me just touch this. That's one grand, beautiful universe, but there are many universes constantly declaring God's glory. I'll give you one quick example. If you can mark that passage, but turn to Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, and we want verse 14. Here's another universe. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The human body is another universe. Had you thought about that? In fact, it's a universe of many universes within the universe. For instance, here's what I mean. If you just take the vascular system, your arteries and your blood veins and capillaries, if you could string them out as one string, how far do you think that string would reach? It's 100,000 miles long. That's 10 trips to the Philippines. Did you know the blood vessels in your body would reach to the Philippines 10 times if you could stretch it all out? Who in the world created that? And how come it works perfectly? If you've ever wondered if there's a God, there's your answer. Sure enough, there's a God. Or take the eye. It's a whole universe within itself, fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, I had pictures of this which would help you, but I think you can get my point here. The way your eye works, there's a lens, and it sees an image, and the image is upside down on the back surface of your eye, but then there's an optic nerve that goes to your brain and sets it up in the right way. Now, my point about telling that little story is, that's how we figured out to invent a camera. The first cameras had a lens that reflects the object upside down, and then you take the picture and you can turn it right side up. So think of this. If it took intelligence to make a copy of what your eye does, did it take intelligence to make your eye? What's the answer to that? Yes. A resounding yes. And again, we see the glory of God in the wondrous way that He put 1,000 universes in your body. And that's why doctors have become more and more specialized, because every system in your body is another universe. Now, one more thing, and then we'll go ahead. I grew up under the teaching that we came from a bunch of apes and monkeys. Had you heard about that? Well, I brought you the latest news tonight. Charles Coy on Live Science, this is November the 8th of this year, produced the article, and here's the headline: "Those rodent-like creatures are the earliest known ancestors of humans, whales, and shrews." So your granddaddy wasn't an ape after all. It was a rat. We came from a bunch of rats. Let me tell you something. If you teach people they came from monkeys and rats, they'll act like monkeys and rats. That might explain what you see on the news every day. Seriously, you just stop and ask yourself, why do people act like they act? When you teach people they're nothing but animals and there's no God, what would you expect them to do? I would expect them to act about like they're acting right now. But the glory of God is reflected in the universe. But Scripture declares the glory of God because of its astounding excellence. Let's look in verses 7, back in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In reality, the grandeur of the spiritual realm exceeds the grandeur of the physical creation. What we just read will show the nature of Scripture and the effect of Scripture. Think of the nature of it, then the effect of it. And this reflects the glory of God again. In verses 7 through 9, this nature and effect, is presented six times in couplets. In other words, by twos. And so if you look at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So that's your first one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so the second in the couplet. And here's what he wants us to know. God's word is perfect, meaning something that's complete and that's whole, and there's nothing lacking and nothing missing in the word of God. Well, what's the effect of that? What's the effect of that kind of communication? Converting the soul. The Bible is the only book in the world that restores our soul to a right relationship to God. That shows the glory of God. And then the second part of the couplet here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, something that's sure means it's fixed, it's certain, it's firm, it's faithful. And the best way I know to illustrate that is the clockwork of how the planets operate. They just all operate in the right way, and it never varies. And the Word of God is that faithful also in what it does. Well, then what does it do? Well, he said it gives instruction. It makes wise the simple. The simple just means those with an humble, honest heart. So if your heart is looking for God's wisdom, the Bible will fill your soul. Then look at verse 8. God's word is not only perfect and sure, it is right and pure. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, if something's right, it's straight, or it's upright. So everything in the Bible is straight and upright. There's nothing crooked or deceptive in the Bible. Well, what's the effect of such communication? Well, he said, rejoicing the heart. Your heart will leap with joy the more that you fill your heart with the Word of God. These people looking for joy in a bottle of liquor or a shot of some illegal drug will never find the joy they're looking for. They can only destroy themselves. But if you fill your heart with this Word of God, it's straight, it's upright, and your heart will be full of rejoicing. The next part said there in that couplet, that it's pure. Commandment of the Lord is pure, spotless, clean, nothing corrupt, nothing out of line, nothing out of order. Well, what's the effect of a communication like that? Enlightening the eyes. It'll give you constant light, constant understanding, how to live your life, how to order your life. Look in verse 9. God's word is clean and true and righteous. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, something clean, meaning unadulterated, it's morally pure. Everything in the Bible is morally pure and clean and healthy for us. And the effect of that is enduring forever, meaning something that abides, it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible, and therefore it will sustain your soul. It won't ever deteriorate. It won't ever fall apart. It won't ever misguide you. And then he added, judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So something that's true, again, certain and trustworthy, you can count on it. Something that's righteous, again, the idea of that which is straight and upright, it'll always guide you in the right direction. Now the effect is implied this time, he doesn't spell it out. But in other words, the Word of God is manifestly just and unimpeachable. You can't find any error in it. If you would think about a judge sitting on the bench and having to rule on cases, he might make a mistake at times. But God's Word is true and righteous altogether. It doesn't make a mistake in the judgments and the instructions and all that it teaches. Now, to underscore the value of it, we talked about the creation, and then he said, and here are some of the benefits of the Son. All right, look, he does the same thing here in verses 10 and 11. What are some of the benefits of this precious Word of God? Let's read again 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God's Word merits the most intense desire and attention. And he illustrates this by speaking of gold. What have people risked, and what do they risk now to get gold? People have crossed every ocean and every mountain in this earth and still doing it to find gold. It's a motivator. I want that. I'll risk my life to get gold. But the Word of God, listen, the Word of God is more precious, more valuable to you than gold. Do you see what he's implying in that? If people sacrifice so much to find gold, I should sacrifice constantly to find the wealth in this Word of God. It's worthy of that effort. And then he speaks of honey, which delights the taste. But he said the truth of God will delight your soul more than honey can delight your taste. Now all you have to do is try this to know it's so. You go home and begin to read your Bible. Maybe you're somebody that hasn't read the Bible that much. You go home and start to read. Just start in Genesis or start in the Psalms. You could just start anywhere. Start in Matthew or Mark. And you'll find something sweeter than honey is to your taste. Now then also he says something about it. It warns us and guards us and protects us. Verse 11, by them is thy servant warned. My goodness, think about the things the Bible warns against, and some people complain, but how true and right all of those warnings are. When it warns us that you need to get one wife and stay with the one wife and be faithful to the one wife. People that have married several wives create complications which they can never fully solve. Talk to anybody that's been divorced and remarried and hear about the heartaches that they carry all the time. When the Bible teaches us over and again not to be intoxicated, don't use alcohol, don't use illegal drugs, don't abuse legal drugs, don't get your mind intoxicated. Think of all the wrecks that happen, all the murders and the mayhem. I know a Christian that's serving a life term. I think Brother Connie knows that man. I don't know him personally, but I know quite a bit about him. A Christian that because he got caught up in the world and trying to get wealth, and he did get wealth, and so then he wanted to try the alcohol, then he wanted to try the drugs, and he was all hopped up and just about chopped his wife up, so he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. And the Word of God gave a simple warning. Don't use intoxicants. How valuable is this word of God? And we can just go on, the warnings about gambling, the warnings about taking sex outside of marriage. We've got all these sexually transmitted diseases in the world today because of that. So the word of God is of value. The value of it is just over the top. It will warn you away from things that will destroy your life. But it will reward you for time and eternity. It's not only the negative warnings in it, but the last part of verse 11, in the keeping of them, there is great reward. There's the reward that you could have your sins forgiven. There's the reward of being in association with other Christians that will help you and encourage you. There's the reward of pillowing your head every night. You don't have to be afraid if you die tonight. You don't have to be afraid of that. If you die a faithful Christian, where will you be? You'll be in paradise with the Lord. You have the hope of the resurrection to eternal life in heaven. There is great reward when you fill your life with the Word of God. The truth is that the Bible, even more than the creation, declares the glory of God. Is that not right? Natural causes alone could not explain the universe, but natural causes alone could not explain the Bible. It is wholly unique, and no man could have done this by himself. God's hand is on it. And think about this, the creation accommodates our earthly life, and that's a blessing. But the Bible paves the way to everlasting life. That's a greater blessing. So when you stop and think about it, the Bible, even more than the creation, proclaims the glory of God. And then the universe, with its beauty, its grandeur, and its bounty, will pass away someday. But the spiritual values given in God's Word, they won't pass away when the earth is gone. The glory of God can be seen in the creation, but the glory of God can be seen even more in the Bible than in the creation. Well, let's notice how David closed this psalm. The glory of God should inspire us to worship Him and to serve Him. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We should pray for more understanding and for cleansing from our wrongs. We all have flaws and faults, not seen to us, but known to God. How could we learn about those things and make the changes we need? The Word of God is your answer. The more we study, the more we can correct our attitude and correct our actions and become the people that we should be. God's Word will give that light. And God's mercy can forgive our sins. But the prayer continues in verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, what's he talking about in this verse? This expression, presumptuous sin. We need to pray to be delivered from a life of presumptuous sin. This is when we commit sin knowingly, arrogantly, insolently, willfully. Don't tell me it's a sin. If I want to do it, I'll do it. Now, David says, Lord, don't let me fall into that trap. Even a person that starts out with an humble heart can become very hardened by the habitual repetition of sin. Sin becomes a bondage, and we can get so deep in that bondage there's no escape. Not that God would not forgive us if we would repent, but what I'm telling you, the heart can become so hard we cannot repent. It's just hard like a rock. And he's praying, Lord, don't let me get in that condition. I might think about one reason David would pray about that. He had observed King Saul, who started out as a very humble king. But then King Saul fell in this trap of pursuing earthly goals, and it hardened him. God sent a prophet to admonish him, and he would profess to repent, but he'd just go back to the same sin again, and back to the same sin again, and he got so hard, God said, I'm through with you. I'm finished with you, and I will take the throne from your family and give it to the family of David. And so David is praying, Lord, don't let my heart become like that. You know, we need to pray for God's help to guide our lives. And that's what he does in verse 14. This is a beautiful prayer that we would well pray. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The origin and the direction of our conduct flows from our thoughts. And what we think about is what we talk about, our words. And that's how to know what way our life is going to go, our thoughts and our words. So he prays, Lord, help me get my thoughts in the right place and help me to speak of those things that are right. Why is that so important, David? I want to live in the way that's right. And if I get my thoughts and my words right, I can do that. And God answers that prayer through his word. He gives that instruction and that guidance. And by his providence, he can place people around us that help us to do this. And then notice how he gives glory to God. When he said, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need to focus our faith on God, not on ourselves. We're all flawed. We can't save ourselves. But focus on the God who can save us and guide us. And then don't focus our faith on men. There are people that we could love and people that inspire us. I've certainly experienced that many times, and I'm thankful for it. But don't ever put your complete confidence in any man, because all of us have flaws. We just do. Put your total confidence in the Lord himself. He is the great rock of strength that will never fail. He's always there and ready to help you. He redeems us. My strength and my redeemer. He redeems us and delivers us from Satan and from sin. The glory of God inspires us to worship him and to serve him. Before I close, let me just leave this thought with you. Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God's glory. Here's what I mean. You look at the creation, you see God's glory. You look at the scriptures, you see God's glory. But when you look at Jesus Christ, oh my friend, you will see the fullness and the final revelation of God's glory. In John 17, 1, shortly before Christ was arrested, he prayed in these words, John 17, 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He would go to the cross and glorify God because he gave the perfect sacrifice for sin. He would rise from the grave, and this will glorify God because it opens the way for our resurrection. Think about it. He would ascend to heaven and be crowned at the right hand of God, ruling in the kingdom of God for our salvation to fulfill God's great purpose. And God would be glorified in that. Then, God's glory is revealed in the very fact that Christ is deity, divine, or he is God. Hebrews 1 verse 3. See if there's anything about the glory of God in Hebrews 1 verse 3. That's referring to Christ, that God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his, what's that next word? Glory. Jesus Christ shines like the sun with the glory of God, But keep reading. And the express image of his person. So if he's the express image of God's person, he has the same divine nature as the Father himself. And then it said, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he sustains the universe. He's God. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My friend, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of the glorious God that David wrote about in Psalm 19. Now, just turn past Hebrews there to James, James 2, verse 1. Here's a practical application about all this that we're supposed to make. That we not exalt men, but exalt Jesus Christ. Listen to what he's called in James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of, what's that next word? The Lord of glory with respect of persons. And the context is just saying, don't elevate men because they're rich or they're highly educated. We're all the same value in the Lord's eyes. But look, he is the Lord of glory. There's no glory for Ron Halbrook. There's no glory for Tom Brown. There's no glory for Doug over here. The Lord of glory is Jesus Christ. And we give glory to him, and that's why we welcome anybody that walks in that door. We're not here to exalt men. Well, last of all, this one. Heaven and earth ring with the praises of the Son of God. We have a vision that was given to John in Revelation chapter 5. In verses 11 to 14, the vision shows all these angels and creatures gathered around the throne, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And now here's what they are singing and what they're saying in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is the fullness of God's glory in all that he accomplished. For our salvation, he reflects the glory of God. It's hard to realize we are created in the image of God, to be companions of God for eternity. It's hard to realize he sent his Son to die for us, but he did do that. And we can receive his grace and his mercy. We can turn our lives around from a life of sin and stubbornness and manipulation and heartaches and darkness. Those that are Christians that have fallen back are taught how to make that turn in Acts 8:22. There's a man there who did fall back. And yes, Christians can fall back. Some teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, you can't fall back. But no, the Bible says that some fall back. And in Acts 8:22, when this man fell back, here's what the Lord told him through Peter. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If there's a Christian here tonight that's fallen back into sin, your situation is serious, dangerous. You could end up in hell because of that. But look, if you will repent, and if we join our hearts in prayer, a loving, patient, merciful God is going to forgive you tonight. Come and confess those sins and put them away. But for those that have not yet obeyed the gospel, in Acts 2, verse 38, there were people that cried out, "What must we do?" They were not yet Christians, and they needed to know what to do to become a Christian. In Acts 2, 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent because of your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And why should they be baptized? Well, some modern preacher will say, well, they're going to get baptized to show they were saved when they believed. But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, for the remission of sin. Do you have your Bible where you can see that? That's in Acts 2:38. So a person will be baptized to submit to Jesus Christ. And that's when he washes away our sins. And we come out of that water to live a new life as a Christian, a child of God. There might be one or more here tonight that wants to do that. And a patient God, a merciful God, is just waiting for you to come. And we want to sing a song to give you an invitation to step into the aisle and come forward tonight. And you can be baptized before you leave this building. If you're subject to the gospel call, think of our great and glorious God that's given you life, and now he wants to give you salvation. Come to him while we stand and sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank you for your excellent attention tonight. If you have questions, please feel free to approach us and let us know. Let's sit down and study the Bible.
We're truly glad that everyone is here tonight. We're especially thankful for those that are visiting. We look to have you back each and every opportunity that you can be with us. Next time we'll meet will be Wednesday evening at 7:30. Then we'll be back here again Sunday morning at 9 and again at 5 Sunday evening. It was mentioned this morning about Zach Marlette. If in any way we can reach out to him this week and try to contact him and try whatever we can do to encourage him to do what is right. We also forgot to mention Pat Curtis, and there's probably others that weren't called to my attention. Let's just check on those and see what we can do to help. A lot of people ask me where George is at. Well, George took a trip, and he's in Florida. There was a thing with for the fire department, and he took that opportunity to take a few extra days to go down there and visit Ruth's family and do that. So that was good for him, and he'll be back soon. We don't know when, but he got loose. So, but anyway, that's where George is at. Let's remember, just like Ron said, about if you have questions, we have tracts in the back. We have Bible correspondence courses, home studies. If someone would like to have home studies, we have CDs of the sermons, and we have our Hebron Lane churchofchrist.com. This, I don't know if y'all use the website much, but an example of this, my class this morning was on Matthew 24. And I remembered that Ron had a lesson on that chapter. So I went to the website, I looked it up, and I got to hear it all over again. So, and that helped me to have, you know, it's just a resource for us as teachers. It's a resource for anyone that wants to hear the truth, and you can hear it over and over and over again. So if there's group number two, Tom Brown's group will be meeting after services tonight back there in the four-year classroom. There's no other announcements. Then Nathan Mayberry will lead us in the closing prayer after 7:52.
We shall meet someday.
How our hearts ache with grief as we say goodbye. We shall meet someday, where no sorrow or tears ever dim the eye. We shall meet someday. We shall meet where no storm clouds gather. We shall meet someday by the river of light, sparkling cool and clear. We shall meet someday when we've all crossed the stream with its rolling tide. We shall meet someday in the city of rest on the other side. We shall meet someday. We shall meet where no storm clouds gather. We shall meet someday by the river of life, sparkling cool and clear. We shall meet someday. What a glorious thought as we say goodbye. We shall meet someday in that beautiful home that's prepared on high. We shall meet someday. We shall meet where no storm clouds gather. We shall meet someday by the river of life, sparkling cool and clear. We shall meet someday.
Let us pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for this day you've given to us, for the chance we've had this morning and this evening to come out and worship you. We ask that you'll be with us as we leave here tonight, that we'll have safe trips to our homes. Be with us throughout this week, that we will be faithful to you, that we will resist Satan's temptations, that we'll look for opportunities to teach others, to serve others. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Bless us through the rest of this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.